Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Happy New Year again. You know, I think of Happy New Year or Blessed New Year. I really like the idea of Holy New Year. That new year that's been set apart as unto the Lord. Holy New Year, pure and perfect. Now, what does 2022 hold? I don't know. But I do know who holds 2022. And I know He is a good Father. And He has our best interests at heart. And you know, as we come into this 2022, you know, there's things of 2021 you just soon leave behind. There's things that you probably ought to leave behind. But there's other things that are just precious blessings that you have received. And we get to carry that forward with us into this coming year. And it's our heart's desire that this year we would see God. As I was telling you during the communion and the time before I came up for the message, that God had put it on my heart, and Cheryl, as we were talking, that this would be a year of purity. And how does that happen? You come to the altar. You come to the place where you do business with God. You offer your life a living sacrifice. You worship Him. In exchange, He cleanses our souls. He makes us new. He renews us and prepares us, fits us for eternity in heaven with Him. And I pray that this morning, as we come to Genesis chapter 12, you can turn in your Bible, that we would do that. We would come to the altar and do business with God. I was praying again that God maybe would give me a New Year's message. And yet, I knew also we were in Genesis and want to be faithful to our pattern of going book by book, chapter by chapter. And as I opened this up, I realized God had written a New Year's message already. It was just my joy to share it. So we're going to jump in here, but I'm going to back you up just a little bit into chapter 11. And I'll explain why in just a minute. It says in chapter 11, verse 27, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and I'm sorry, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child, and Terah took his son Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And the reason I begin there is because this begins a new section in the book of Genesis. As you remember, the book of Genesis is built around set stories, packages, if you will. The Hebrew word is toledot. And toledot number 6 began there in Genesis chapter 11, 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. That's our translation of the word toledot. Genealogy, it can mean generations. And literally, it means what follows from. And so this is the story of what follows from Terah. It's interesting, and I mentioned it's going to focus on Abram, and I said Abraham several times. Forgive me if I do that as we go forward. It's going to be quite evident in a couple weeks here. Abram's name gets changed to Abraham, and it's Abraham that we generally do business with as Christians. And so I slip into that accidentally at times. But it's interesting here, as we're in Genesis 11:27, Toledot number 6, the story that follows after Terah, that we're in this book of Genesis. It covers 2,000 years from creation to the death of Jacob. 2,000 years are packed into these 50 chapters. And 20 generations. We've seen lists of the generations beginning with Adam and working their way through to the flood, and then beginning with Noah and working their way up to Terah. And we see many generations here, but it's interesting, this genealogy of Terah that we're going to read, this new Toledot, begins at 11:27. It's going to run all the way to 25:11. It's 25% of the whole book of Genesis. It's a significant chunk, and it deals really with Terah's son, Abram, as we're going to see here. It deals with the life of Abraham, and it's very significant. It's very important, 25% of what we're going to be studying for the next couple weeks out of the book of Genesis, all about, basically, about the life of Abram. Okay, it's interesting, Abram, name changed to Abraham, is mentioned 312 times in the Bible. In over 272 verses, Old Testament and New Testament, he's one of the most spoken of persons in the Bible. Huge person, arguably the most famous person from the Old Testament. And I say arguably because you might have your favorite Daniel or Elijah or Moses, or you can go down the list, but you can make an argument he's the most famous. He's certainly the most influential person mentioned in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ. He is where Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all trace their roots. The world's three big monotheistic religions all go back to Abraham, okay? And he's very unique in the way that what he is called by God, when God talks about him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, we read, Abraham, your God's friend forever. Wouldn't you like to be known as God's friend forever? Or in Isaiah 41:8. Abraham, my friend. Oh, I love that God thinks I could be his friend, right? I know that God is a good God, but God thinks Mike's a good guy too. And that's encouraging. Even in the New Testament, in James 2:23, we read this title for Abraham, the friend of God. And we're going to be talking about this friend of God for several weeks now, okay? Men and women of the Bible are famous for many different things, right? Abraham for his great faith, Moses, the great lawgiver, Joshua, the great general and captain of the army, David is the great king, Elijah is a great prophet. We could go on with all these great people from the Bible. But most of us know that we probably are never going to be great on the level that these guys are, but we can be people of great faith. We can be friends of God, like Abraham. And so we draw a lot of encouragement out of this. So as we come into this new year and we consider this friend of God, this man of great faith, I wonder, what's your year looking like? What's your year shaping up? In my office, I've got a big calendar. You're all welcome to come by my office anytime and come in, and you'll see this big calendar. It covers most of a wall, and we're about to erase all of that and put the new year up, what we hope to do, what we make plans to do. But what's it going to look like? What's in store for this coming year? Well, I know if we learn nothing else in 2021, or even, let's say, the past 2 years, one thing we should know dead certain is that we can expect the unexpected. That one is probably a given for the coming year, okay? And I remember back in 2020, preaching my 2020 New Year's message. Anybody remember it? Aw, come on, you guys. My New Year's message in 2020 was 2020 vision. You remember now? Oh boy, you know, and as who knew in January of 2020 what would happen in February of 2020, let alone all the other things that have happened over the last couple years. But you know, that vision 2020 isn't so much some kind of a crystal ball to divine the future. It's more the biblical lens to see God clearly in 2020, 21, 22, yesterday, today, and forever. We need to look at the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ, and then we can see clearly what is in the future. I don't know what the future holds, but looking at Jesus Christ, I know who holds the future, and in that we're safe. Well, in this introduction, in verse 28, it says that Terah's family, they went out from Ur of the Chaldeans, okay? Just a little bit of background. I'm going to try to move quickly through some of this. But Ur of the Chaldeans, it's an important place because the story of Abraham is important, and his life and where he came from and who he became. It begins in his roots, where he started. You know, how'd you like to come from a town from? Where are you from? I'm from Ur. You know? It was probably a good name back in the day, of the Chaldeans, okay? This is an area about 240 miles south of Babylon. We read about Babylon with Nimrod in chapter 8, right? And the Tower of Babel. It's not a good thing, right? And it's about 240 miles south of Babylon between the two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. It's a region of the world known as Mesopotamia. Meso between Potamia River. Mesopotamia means it's the area between the two rivers. The Bible refers to it also as the land of Shinar, on the plains of Shinar. And it runs all the way down to the Persian Gulf. Ur of the Chaldeans, these are the people that lived in that area. Ur was very close to the Persian Gulf, okay? Down at the very, I guess you could say bottom, or where the Tigris and Euphrates River enter into the Persian Gulf. This is where Abraham comes from. But more than that, it's not just a location geographically. He comes from a place spiritually, culturally, that God calls him from. In Joshua, in chapter 24, in verse 2, we read, "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him through all the land of Canaan." In the land of the Chaldeans, was a land of idolatry, pagans. Abraham and his family, we read in Joshua 24, they were idolaters. They worshipped false gods. And we see, as that continues in the book of Genesis, later, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, when he leaves to find a bride, goes up and hangs out with Uncle Laban. And we still see idol worship going on in the family. They carried from Ur of the Chaldeans their idols with them. Verse 29, we see, "Then Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child." Sometimes names can be interesting in the scripture. And I wonder sometimes if those names weren't given by God just to tell more of the story. Abram means father. Okay, and Sarai, it has a meaning that's kind of a dual meaning. It's a princess, but it's also contentious or domineering. Okay, so she might have been a kind of a little hotsy-totsy, you know, princess, but kind of hard to deal with. And you can imagine she couldn't have children. She was a barren princess, right? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And if Sarah ain't got no kids, I wonder what life was like. So you've got Abram, the father, married to Sarai, the contentious princess, without children. And what does that lead to? Well, it's interesting. It leads along this little red thread that we began back in the book of Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve and the serpent and the seed, that seed that would crush the serpent's head. And we've been following this genealogy as it traces its way through the scriptures. And here we come to Abram and Sarai and no children. And yet this plays a big role in the whole story of the Bible. Right there, you saw it in that verse. Verse 31 and 32. And Terah took his son Abram and grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now this is the end of Terah, but we're just getting warmed up in the Toledot, in the story of what follows from Terah. The story begins back in the land of Babylon, in Shinar, in the land of idolatry and pagan worship. And this princess and her husband, if you will, without children, are called to follow. You want to keep an eye on three people that are introduced in these verses. The grandson of Terah is Lot, we read, and this is Abraham's nephew Lot, okay? But Lot is a key player coming up. And of course, Abram, the son of Terah, and of course, Sarai, the daughter-in-law of Terah. Keep an eye on these three people. They came to Haran and dwelt there, okay? Haran is north of Babylon, whereas Ur of the Chaldees was south. Now this is going very far north on the upper reaches of the Tigris River in modern-day Syria. But it's not the land of Canaan. It's in Syria. It's not in the promised land. But they stopped, it says. They came and dwelt there. And again, names can be interesting. Haran, it translates as parched or barren. Just like Sarai, the land itself was parched and barren. And Terah, his name, Abram's father, his name means delay. Interesting. They were supposed to go from Ur of the Chaldees to the promised land, to Canaan, but they parked it. They didn't get there. They stayed in the land of idolatry. And there in Haran, their life became parched and barren due to the delay. It's interesting because Acts chapter 7, Stephen has this to say in verses 2 and 4. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land which you now dwell. It's kind of interesting as Stephen opens this up for us. Acts chapter 6 makes it clear that Abram was called when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, okay? And he was told way back then he was to leave not only his home and his idols, but his relatives, his next of kin. But he brought Lot along, okay? He was told to go to Canaan. He didn't. He ended up parking it in Haran. So we see when Abram was in partial obedience, then delay and barrenness characterized his life. Just pause for a reality check. 2021, 2022. Is God calling you out of something? Of some place, of some relationship, of some enterprise, of some activity? Is God saying, leave? And are you moving on with the Lord? Are you holding back? We're at a juncture here. We have an opportunity to go forward and follow the Lord. Well, we come to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. arguably some of the most important verses in the whole Bible. There's some passages in the scripture that are they just stand out from all the chapters in the Bible. And these next three verses are huge, okay? It's Abram's call. It's God's promise. It's known as the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? These are promises God made, and he seals them by his word. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Huge, huge promises. But it begins with, get out. It's kind of funny. In the Philippines, the word is gawas. And when you say gawas, it's kind of like, get out. You know, we would say that to the girls all the time when we'd take them to school. There'd be like 15 of them in the back of the vehicle. I'd pull up in front of the school, gawas! Because they would just dilly-dally, and it's like, you guys got to get out. Come on, move on, move it on out. But that's what God is doing. Get out of your country. What is it that you're coming from? What is it that you hold near? Maybe it's part of your upbringing. It's part of your roots. But God is saying, I don't care about your roots. I don't care about that. I am calling you out. God is calling Abraham out. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Get out, and I'm not even going to show you where you're going. Just get on the road. And often that's the case. I remember when we left the Philippines to come back to the States, I was praying and praying and praying for 2 years, praying, Lord, show me where I'm going to go. I don't want to leave. I don't want to bail on anybody. I don't want to quit. I don't want to abandon the work that you've given me here. Show me where I'm going so I'm not leaving, but I know where I'm going. And I remember as I was walking across the parking lot with the founder of Rainbow Villages, and I was telling him this. I said, you know, I've been telling you for 2 years, I'm getting ready to go. I'm praying to go. I know our time is up. I just haven't seen anything open up. And he just stopped, set down his suitcases, turned to me, and he says, you know, Mike, sometimes God just says to go. You don't know where you're going. You just got to get in gear. And long story short, here I stand. Sometimes God just says, get out. Where you're at is not a good place. It's not the place I have chosen for you. You have to listen for that call. So get out of your country. Abram's partial obedience, dwelling in Haran, didn't, and this is worth noticing, take God's promise away. It just instead meant that God's promise, because God makes a promise, he keeps a promise, God's promise was on hold until Abram was ready to take hold of God's promise. God extended the offer, but Abraham had to take him up on it. It's the same as Jesus Christ, who so loved the world that he gave that all could become children of God. And he's extending the offer to every single soul. Some take them up on it, others don't. God is saying, get out of this world, get out of debt, get out of sin, get out of those things, get into my marvelous light. And the offer is on the table. Abraham would certainly become a giant of faith, known as the father of those who are believing, yet he didn't start there. We see Abram as an example of somebody growing in faith and obedience. Not instantly perfect. Did you ever pray the sinner's prayer, right? Remember when you first prayed the sinner's prayer? And you just thought, man, this is it. Everything's perfect now. My sins are erased. I'm good to go. I'm golden. How'd that work out for you? Okay. There's a process in our life known as justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification happens the moment that you accept God's offer of forgiveness of sins and eternal life in his Son, Jesus Christ. And you pray, Jesus Christ is my Lord. You believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you are saved. You are justified just as if I'd never sinned. God just wipes the slate clean. You are now a child of God. You're heaven bound. You're stamped. You're golden. You're going to heaven. But you're not there yet. Then comes the next step, sanctification. It comes from the idea of being made holy, sanctified. And it's a process that is going to go on for the rest of your mortal life. And as you go from glory to glory, as God continues that work of preparing you for heaven, you are being sanctified. But you're not there yet, because then comes finally that day, that glorious day when you die. And you are glorified. You cross the finish line. Your coronation, your graduation, the culmination of all your sanctification, you become complete, whole, perfect, pure, undefiled, sin-free, eternal in the presence of God forever. Amen? Abraham's not there yet. Okay? He says, get out and go to the land that I will show you. This is the promised land. Why do we call it the promised land? Because God promised it. That's why it got nicknamed the promised land. God promised this land is going to be your land. He gave it to Abraham and his descendants forever. Which means it's in force today. That land, that piece of real estate that God told Abram to go to, you don't even know where you're going. I'm taking you to this place, but when you get there, it's yours and all your children for all of eternity. It's in effect today. We know it as the promised land, the land of Israel, and it's truly a prophetic miracle. One of the things that we look at the Bible and we say, this has got to be true. No other book has the audacity to predict the future, and yet God says that that land is the promised land of Israel, and this people, from the day of Abraham going forward, are still intact. They have their identity. They're a people group, even though they've been kicked out of their land and hunted down, and everybody's tried to destroy them, they're still alive. May 14th, 1948, amazing day in history when Israel, all these people dispersed, scattered all over the planet, came back together and became a nation and live in Israel to this very day. It's a fact of history, the only nation that's ever done it, and you wonder, how could that be? Because God said it. He promised it. I will give you this land. It will be yours forever. Not only that, we see these five I wills in this statement, okay? In the first part that I was reading earlier out of chapter 11, it's a lot of what man can do, what Terah did, what Abram did, what Sarai didn't do, or whatever, but it's all about their plans. Now we get to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Five times he says, I will. Will. It's a unilateral covenant. That means it's all on God's side. He said it, he will do it. It doesn't matter about our performance. It doesn't matter if we meet his expectations or somehow fulfill the terms of the contract, because the terms of the contract is God says, I will do it all. Completely. Absolutely amazing. And these are the terms of the contract. He tells Abram, I will show you that land. I will be the one to introduce you. I'll be your real estate agent. I'll take you. I'll show it to you, okay? I will show you. He says, I will make you. I know you're not all that, Abram, right? You're kind of an idolatrous vagabond, but I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Even though you're barren, you're going to be having more kids than you know what to do with. I will bless you. God says, I will bless you. And he says, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. All these promises, this covenant is in full force and effect now and into eternity. They have never been abrogated. They are as set as they were the day that God spoke them to Abraham. And for that reason, we see Israel, just the apple of God's eye, as just exhibit A in evidence that God says what he means and means what he says. You can take it to the bank and you ought to. Okay? I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. What kind of a nice protection policy is that? And it remains true today. It's the root reason for the decline and death of many empires. For example, when the Greeks overran Palestine and desecrated the altar in the Jewish temple, they were soon conquered by Rome. Fact of human history. When Rome killed Paul and many others and destroyed Jerusalem under Titus, it wasn't long after Rome fell. Spain was reduced to a fifth-rate nation after the Inquisition of the Jews. Poland fell after the pogroms attempting to eliminate the Jews. Hitler's Germany went down after all of its orgies of anti-Semitism. And Britain lost her empire when she broke her faith with Israel. I got that from Donald J. Barnhouse, just kind of a list. And there's more that goes on. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse those who curse you, Abraham and his descendants, the nation of Israel. This is also one reason why the United States has been so blessed. The United States was one of the first modern nations to grant full citizenship and protection to the Jewish people. And God has blessed America. And he's blessed America because we have been strong allies standing beside Israel from day one. That's why it's important, church, that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that we pray for Israel. You may not like what they do. Some of the things they do are stiff-necked and hard-hearted, but so are we. Doesn't matter. They are God's special people, and if you want to be on the right side of history, you will bless Israel, and God will bless you. These are some of the most pivotal verses in the whole Bible. Everything that follows, remember, Toledot, that which follows, everything that follows from here on out in the Bible, and we're only 12 chapters in, everything that follows pivots off of these three verses. So they're super, super important. I could go on. I could do whole messages on this. I've heard whole messages on this. But we're going to kind of keep going so we can see the whole forest and not just focus on a tree. He says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? I love it. What we read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. We read, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. That's the quote we have out of the text this morning. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You know what's interesting? Did you catch this? And the scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. How did that work? Well, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, we read of the serpent's fall and God promising a deliverer, the seed that would crush the serpent's head. And now, by the time it's come to Abraham, it's been written down. And Abraham has the scriptures that preach the gospel, that preach the good news, that Messiah is coming, and he is going to free us from the serpent and all the wiles of the devil. This is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, first mentioned in Genesis chapter 3:15. He gave to Noah and, he gave to Abraham, I should say, and all of us who have ears to hear, about the promises and the blessings of the Lord in Messiah, Jesus Christ. Interesting. Do you remember we were studying through the genealogies that Noah himself would have been alive for 57 years during the life of Abram? Now, whether they lived in the same vicinity and ever saw each other, I don't know. They probably didn't Skype. But it would have been possible for Noah to have had that conversation with him, but certainly the scriptures came to Abraham. Where did Abraham get his faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by same way you get it, same way I get it, by faith. Abram received the gospel. Isn't that cool? Then in Revelation 5:9 we read, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain.'" This is speaking of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. "And have redeemed us by glory, redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And so this promise of Messiah, "From you all the nations, all the families of the earth shall be blessed," come through Abram, through his line, through the genealogy to Jesus Christ, who is the blessing of all the world. In verse 4 we read, or are going to read, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him." That's called obedience. "And Lot went with him." That's called disobedience. "And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Waited till his father died, and then he moved on. And now he is following, partially, the will of God as he enters into this new stage of life. This was partial obedience by Abraham. Remember, God called him to go out from his kindred, but he brought his nephew Lot. And we're going to see Lot would not be a blessing to Abram. He would actually be nothing but trouble and inconvenience, okay? And there's a lot that comes out of Lot, but we'll get to that when we get to it. Verse 5, "Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan." Interesting, the people they had acquired. While he was there, he somehow, the scriptures say, acquired souls, okay, is literally what that's saying. And it could be interpreted in one of two ways. It could be that he was a hardworking guy. He was able to purchase slaves, which is common in those days, or hired help, servants, however you want to call it. But he had a whole household of helpers. But the other way that's possible to interpret it is that he had acquired souls by preaching faith in Yahweh God, and telling people of the God of the gospel, the God of the promise, the God of hope, the God of the future, the God who will deliver you. And in sharing that message, it could be that he was a savior of many souls as he shared the gospel with them. At any rate, he gathered them and he departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now he gets to see where God was taking him, to the land of Canaan. Now, a lot of times you leave your home, your Ur, you know, and you head on up to your Haran, your barren, parched place, and you hang out there for a while, and you finally move on because God's got a promise, and you land up where? In the land of Canaan. Now, if you remember from Genesis chapter 9, Canaan was the grandson of Noah, Ham's son, and Noah had placed a curse on Canaan, and we're going to watch this play out as we go through the scriptures. Canaan, the Canaanites, are a wicked people, and God will judge them. They are ungodly, anti-God people. And that's where God decided to send Abram. Don't be surprised if you are a preacher of God, if you're winning souls, if you are following the call of God, that he might not call you right into the middle of the last place on earth you want to go, like he did to Jonah and like he does to so many others. Because you have a message, you have a light, you have hope, and the world needs you to go to answer that call. So the land of Canaan, a cursed people, and to Shechem, okay? This is in the central hill country of Israel, about 50 miles north of Israel as it sits today, up on the top of this great rib that runs from the Middle East all the way into Africa, a rib of mountains, kind of like our Rocky Mountains, but not near as big, okay? Now, Abram is in God's will, and he says, "To your descendants I will give this land, the promised land." verse 8 and 9. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going still toward the south. Okay? Toward the south. Towards the Negev. So he's moving. He stopped. He built an altar. Then he moved and he built an altar. And he starts moving further south and further south and further south. But what the Negev is, literally, it's barren desert. It's wilderness. And he went from the place of the promise and he starts heading back out into the wilderness. You don't know anybody like that, do you? God takes you out of a really bad place, brings you to a really good place, and you just find yourself straying. Next thing you know, you're in the middle of the wilderness all over again. But we see these altars that were built in Shechem and in Bethel, built in obedience, built in worship to the God. An altar is a place of sacrifice. It's a place of offering. It's a place of worship. And Christians today, we are still called to come to meet God at his altar. In Hebrews 13:10, we read, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." We just ate this morning. We shared communion. We came to the table. We came to the altar. We did business with God, with the sacrifice of God in our behalf. We accepted and received it. In Ephesians 5:2, we read, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma." When we go to that altar is a place where Christ died for us, that we receive the forgiveness of our sins. Amazing exchange. In Romans 12:1, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That we are supposed to put our own lives on the altar as an offering to God, as a gift to God, that God would do with us as he will. And in Hebrews 13:15, "Therefore, by him, Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And so we see as he's moving from place to place, it says he pitched his tent. Okay? So tents are the homes for those people that are just passing through. And they're not putting down permanent roots, right? How about us? 2021, 2022, 23, should the Lord tarry? Where does this all end? Heaven, I hope. Okay? If you're building, whose kingdom are you building, right? Are you putting your treasure in heaven? He pitched his tent. He put down no permanent roots. A pilgrim is someone who leaves home and travels to a specific destination. They're not a vagabond. They're not a gypsy. They have a purpose. They have a goal, a specific generation. A pilgrim isn't a drifter. Abram's goal and our goal ought to be God's heavenly city. We read in Hebrews 11:8-16, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place by which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And skipping down to verse 14 of Hebrews 11, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." We're going to wrap it up right here. Worship team, you can come on up. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came, they would have opportunity to go back. Right? 2021. The good old days. Right? You can go back. You can't time travel, but you can go back to that life that you came out of. Is that what you want? Or do you want to go forward? Do you want to see what blessings God has in store for you in 2022? Are you still going south? You know, are you moving your tent around, but are you heading into the wilderness? Turn around. You have an opportunity. It's been said that some build mansions on earth, and they expect someday to pitch their tent in heaven. I think that's a little bit backwards. We should be people that don't hold on too tight to the things of the world. Don't hold on too tight to 2021. And don't even hold on too tight to 2022. Just hold on tight to Jesus Christ and let Him be the captain. Let Him decide where your life will go. I guarantee you, with Christ, you'll have abundance of life. More life than you can ever imagine. So we see Abram. He was called, but then he delayed. But then he obeyed. But then he strayed. And then he called again. But this time, he called on the name of the Lord. Let's call on the name of the Lord as we close this evening. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. All my fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. Life is worth the living. Because He lives. Amen. Father God, we thank You so much for Abram and the encouragement that we see in his life, that You have a call on all of our lives, that You give us a future and a hope, that You promise to go with us, that You'll never forsake us, but You'll be with us the whole way. We thank You for Your very real presence yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever 2022 holds, help us hold onto You. Help us hold on to Your word. Hold on to Your promises. Hold on to Your love. Hold on to Your mercy. Hold on to Your grace as You guide us into our eternal destiny with You. I pray a blessing on everybody here, that we would each do business with You and just purpose in our heart right now, Lord, to let go of what's behind and embrace what You have for us in our future. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.